We are still in 1 Kings chapter 8. This evening, we want to look at the last two petitions in Solomon's prayer, that prayer that he prayed at the dedication of the temple. And we want to begin looking, and it's just going to be a beginning. We want to begin looking at the benediction with which Solomon concludes that dedication service. So if you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 44. This is Solomon's sixth of seven petitions. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord for the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, "We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness," and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgression which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call upon you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke to your servant Moses, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord our God. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of his people Israel, as each day he may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the sixth petition that the king makes, as he is interceding with God on behalf of his people, Solomon prays about the people of Israel going forth into battle. And we see the people of God going forth into battle when they first cross over the Jordan River in order that they might go into the promised land and take the promised land that God had given to them. There were cities to go up against, strong fortified cities. There were cities to take. There were enemies to be disposed of. And through the leadership of Joshua, after the time of Moses, the people of God went into the promised land and began to conquer that land and those people who were dwelling in the land at that time. We continue to see as we read through the book of Judges and then into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel that God's people continue to fight their enemies. And they do so oftentimes under the command of God. God tells them who they are to go up against, tells them who they are to battle, and tells them why. And oftentimes it is because of the sins that those people have been guilty of, and that they have come to the place in their history where their sins have been filled up, if you will. That their cup is overflowing with sin, and it's time then for God's judgment. And so he uses his people to bring that judgment to bear. And so Moses prays in relationship to Israel going forth, as they will in the future, to battle their enemies, that God would enable them to be victorious. That when they know that they are going to go into battle, or that an enemy is threatening them, that when they cry out to God, that God would hear from heaven, that God would come to the aid of his people, and that God would give them victory. And we find that God does in fact do that. God gave the people victory when they were conquering the land under Joshua's leadership. We know the victories that God gave his people in relationship to King David, as David battled the Philistines and others and won great victories over them. We know from what we know of Israel's future that they would continue to battle their enemies. They would continue to cry out to God for deliverance, and that God in his faithfulness would in fact deliver his people from their enemies. I mentioned last week that episode that we have when Hezekiah was the king of Israel and was threatened by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The Assyrian armies had surrounded Jerusalem. The king of Assyria had sent a letter threatening Israel, threatening their king. What did the king do? Well, the king went into the temple, laid that letter before the Lord, and prayed. God sent an angel and struck 185,000 of the Assyrian army. They were no longer then a threat, were they? In 2 Kings chapter 3, we find not the Assyrians threatening the people of the Lord, but we find the Moabites threatening people of the Lord. Now it's not Hezekiah who's king, it's Jehoshaphat who is king. And Jehoshaphat finds a prophet of God because he wants that prophet to pray in relationship to that threat. And so in response to that prayer, God miraculously causes the rivers in Israel to look like blood. And because the king of the Moabites thinks that the river is running red with blood, that the Israelites have been defeated and are no longer to be a concern for them. And God answers then the prayers of Jehoshaphat and Elisha and delivers his people from the threat of the Moabites. And that's what Solomon is praying for. Now, in relationship to the church, we know that our battle is not with flesh and blood. We were reminded of that again this morning in relationship to the Garden of Gethsemane and the enemies that came into the garden. And there was a contrast between the response of the disciples, which was for one of them to take out a sword and cut off a fellow's ear, and then the response of Jesus, that calm, composed response of the Lord in that dreadful and very difficult situation. And I mentioned this morning that one of the reasons the disciples responded the way that they did is because they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and therefore the weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. But in relationship to those weapons that God has given us to fight against the prince of the power of the air, whose domain is a domain of darkness, we must pray. We must humble ourselves before God, and we must ask God to give us the victory in relationship to the responsibilities that God has set before us. We must always remember that apart from Him, we can do what? We can do nothing. The problem oftentimes that we have, the problem that I have, is that I think that if I do it, then God will bless it. If I get in the pulpit on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, and I have not prayed for God to bless the ministry of the Word, let me ask you a question. Should I expect God to bless the ministry of His Word? No, I shouldn't. God expects us to come to Him in prayer and ask Him to make the weapons of our warfare effective in winning spiritual battles that are set before us. And so let's do remember that we are to pray for ourselves, that God would enable us to be victorious over sin and over Satan, over the temptations that come our way daily. We go to the Lord in prayer, in relationship to the church, that the church of Jesus Christ would be blessed as the ministry of the Word and the sacrament goes forth. That we pray that God would bless those means of grace, that He would use them to bring people to Christ and to be discipled in the church, and that the church would be added to daily, as we read about time and time again in the book of Acts. But what do we find the men and the women in Acts doing? Well, they seem to be always on their knees before God in prayer. And what do we find happening then as Paul goes forth and preaches, as Peter goes forth and preaches, as James and John go forth and preach? We find God blessing the ministry of those He has called and ordained to that purpose. And so we need to pray for God to bless the work of the church. And if we do not, then God will not. And so often we struggle individually and corporately because we are not before the throne of grace in prayer. Now, Solomon's last petition was a prayer for forgiveness. And he's prayed for forgiveness before this particular petition. But here he envisions the people of Israel being in a desperate situation. In fact, Dale Ralph Davis calls it Solomon's worst case scenario. And that worst case scenario is that because of their sin and their failure to repent, that they are taken away captive into a foreign land, and they are dispersed in that foreign land. That he says in verse 47, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies. You see where they are? They're in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive and prayed to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their call. He is anticipating what is going to happen in Israel's future. that they are going to be carried captive. And how would he know that? Well, he would know that because God has said in Deuteronomy, oh, remember Deuteronomy? Solomon knows his Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, here's what we read. Here's God's warning. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. By the way, if you know anything about the Babylonians who took the southern kingdom captive, they were a fierce and wicked people. They were absolutely without mercy when it came to the Israelites. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from the end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve their gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among the nations you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. Knowing that, and also knowing of God's grace and God's willingness to forgive, Solomon prays that when the people of Israel come to their senses in that land and they pray and cry out to God, that God would hear and restore his people. Now, one of those people carried captive into Babylon was a fellow by the name of Daniel. And here's what we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward, where are they supposed to pray toward when they're in that foreign land? They're supposed to pray toward Jerusalem, toward the temple. What's Daniel doing in that foreign land? He's got his windows open. He's facing toward Jerusalem and therefore the temple. He knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. And then in Daniel chapter 9, we read Daniel's prayer. So if you got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Because here's a godly man in captivity doing exactly what Solomon prayed God's people would do. Beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the line of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made, what are God's people called to do? Make confession. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither we have heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our king and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them. Remember, that's one of the things that they said would happen. Deuteronomy 28, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets, Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed, so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 28, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us, bringing us upon a great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been seen as to what was done in Israel. And the prayer continues. But Daniel is confessing the sin of the people of Israel and asking God for forgiveness, asking God for mercy, asking God for restoration. And that is exactly what Solomon was praying for as he anticipates those kinds of things happening in the future. He is praying that there might be a Daniel in that situation, that there might be others, a remnant in that place where they have been taken captive, that would cry out to God, confessing their sins and asking for restoration. And what happened? God did work through the Persian king Cyrus and the king of the Medes who succeeded him, and he brought the children of Israel back into the land. And you remember that King Cyrus gave instruction that the Israelites that wanted to return to Israel were free to go, and he would even supply the things that they needed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to restore the city, and to rebuild the temple. But the restoration came after what? After the prayer of confession and repentance. And so Solomon prays. Solomon intercedes for the people of God. You know, one of the things that struck me as I read verse 46, he says, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin." We can anticipate that people in our families will do what? We'll sin. Now, we don't take sin lightly. We don't want to excuse sin. And when we are aware of that sin, we want to call them to confession and repentance. But nevertheless, they will sin. We can anticipate that people in the church will do what? They will sin. If you want to look at a sinless person, don't look at me, because I assure you, I am not. And so can my wife. I sin, and I fall short of the glory of God. I pray regularly that I would have a soft heart towards God, that I would be aware of where I have failed and the sins that I have committed, that I would be quick to confess and to repent of those sins. That's what I pray for myself. I pray for my children the same thing, that God would give them a soft heart, that God would enable them to see where they have stumbled and where they have fallen, that God would give to them repentance and faith when they sin. And I pray as your pastor of that for you. We sin, and we fall short of the glory of God, and we should be praying, not only in relationship to our own sins, but in relationship to the sins of others, that God would work in them, that God would strengthen them, that they might fight against sin. And so Solomon teaches us much about prayer. And then we come to the benediction, and I'm going to scoot, not by the whole benediction quickly, but just in the beginning, as we come to it. Solomon, who has been on his knees with his hand raised, praying before God, finishes his prayer, and he begins, or he ends where he began. He blesses the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord. In other words, he is speaking well of the Lord. He is exalting the Lord. He wants the Lord's name to be blessed. And the only way that the Lord's name can be blessed by the people of God who are called to bless the Lord's name is if those people know the God who they are blessing, know about that God. And we have learned about that God as we have studied 1 Kings. We know that God is sovereign. We have seen the immensity of God. We have seen the transcendence of God. We have seen the eminence of God. There is much about God that he has revealed to us in his word. And we can only rightly bless him and speak well of him if we know him and know about him and know about him as he is revealed in his word. And then we bless his name, speak well of him when we remember that our God, the God that we worship, the great, exalted, thrice holy God, that God is the one who blesses his people with rest, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, and that God is faithful to fulfill his promise. And so, let me say this in closing this afternoon. That is what adds fuel to your worship. It is knowing God. If your heart is cold toward God, then spend some time in the Word. Buy a good book on the attributes of God, and I can recommend a couple if you need that. Make God your study so that you know Him. The more I knew about Melissa when we first started getting to know one another, the more I liked her, the more I appreciated her, the more deeply I fell in love with her. And it's the same with God. The more we know Him, the more we will love Him. The greater will be our affection, and the more zealous we will be in His worship. And then, we study the actions of God, not only His attributes, but His actions. And we remember God's faithfulness, not only to the people in Scripture that we read about, not only His faithfulness to David, His faithfulness to Solomon, but His faithfulness to us. How faithful God has been to provide for us the things that we have needed as we have lived our lives. We can always, and I can at least, and now that I'm almost 68 years old and I've got a lot to remember now, but I can look back at my life and I can say that God has been faithful. That God has been more gracious to me, far more gracious to me than I deserve. That God has been merciful and compassionate and so very, very patient with me. How can I not love Him and obey Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as we so often do, that you are a God who not only hears but answers the prayer of your people. We thank you for particularly that when we cry out to you in times of need, that you respond. Father, we thank you that you provide for us your Spirit to encourage us and to strengthen us. Father, we thank you that as we fight spiritual battles, that you have given us spiritual weapons so that we might be successful in the fighting of those battles, knowing that you are the one who makes effectual those means of grace that you have given to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a God such as you, a God who is so absolutely worthy of our worship, a great and awesome God, high and lifted up and holy. Father, we pray that as we think upon your characters, we think upon your divine attributes, that you would stir our hearts up to greater love, to greater commitment, to greater faithfulness and loyalty to you. And Father, we pray that you would help us not only recall to mind your attributes, but also your actions, particularly that action of sending your Son to save us from our sins. Father, we do pray that as we think upon the Lord our God, that we would be moved, that our emotions would be stirred, and that we would offer to you not only the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as we gather together corporately, but Father, that we would render to you that service that you are worthy of during this coming week. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.